But this morning, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to finish the chapter because some of this is a narrative about Paul. He's basically kind of giving his credentials or what he had gone through, in the ministry. And really, it was a necessary boast. And so we've titled this Necessary Boasting. Although I don't think it's good to boast. We don't want to boast in ourselves. Let other praise you and not you yourself. But Paul has to. He has to because of the carnality of the people. The people are looking to those who are bragging on themselves and putting Paul down. So Paul says, I feel like I'm insane to even say this stuff, but I'm going to say it anyway for your benefit because I love you and you're being led astray. And so that's what we're seeing. And so if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll go from verse 5 to verse 33. But by way of introduction, remember that Paul had talked about that he's afraid lest the serpent, and that's in verse 3 and 4, had deceived Eve by his craftiness. Your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So notice this. Their false teachers coming in, leading them astray. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. So in other words, they were getting all mixed up because they're receiving a different gospel, a different spirit, a different teaching, and it was like, as Paul said, it's like Satan. Satan comes in and he deceives. He's here right now wanting to deceive you. But the greater is here as well, the Holy Spirit, who will not allow it if you don't allow it. You allow the Holy Spirit. You see, but they didn't. They didn't. They bought into this other gospel. Satan deceives to draw people into his plan, his ruin for their life. It's like baiting a hook. I don't know if you've ever fished or, as a kid, tried to catch a bird, put little breadcrumbs or whatever, and put a box and a stick and then pull it when the bird comes. But that's the idea of baiting a hook or baiting to catch a bird. And so Paul says that those who are coming to you are like the serpent who came to Eve to deceive her. They're coming with a false gospel, with a counterfeit Savior, and an unholy spirit. You see, that happens in the church. It didn't just happen in Corinth. It happened there in Galatia. It's happened all throughout the centuries. It's happening right now. I've had people tell me about a certain group here that does this and that, and I said, I know who they are. They're false teachers. They're heretical. And they draw people in. Just as Paul said to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 1, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, nor neither received it from man, nor was I taught it but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that your salvation and this Bible was given from heaven? From heaven. No one has got it but you and the Bible. Now, there are those that are come in. The world doesn't have it. That's why the world is so contrary and so censoring, when you talk about things like this. And it's getting worse and worse. You see, you've got something from God, and you can speak with authority on it. And that's what Paul is saying. And he's saying, but you're being led astray to a worldly kind of way. And Satan is deceiving you. And he's really talking about a certain group of people back then. Oh, you have them around today. They're not have the same name, but these were Judaizers. They were called Judaizers. And they were teaching that salvation is by faith plus works. Faith plus works? That's not salvation. That's not salvation at all. And it really, it's works righteousness. It's me and my efforts being pleasing to God and getting into heaven by those works. You see, it's man's version of salvation and getting to God. And God's not impressed with that. In fact, God's very angry with that, that you would mess with the fact that his son, his only begotten son, came and died on the cross for us. And now you add to that? You say, that's not enough. By believing and trusting in him and being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's not enough. You're saying that I have to do something to earn that now? That's not salvation at all, and that's not God. And who they really are, well, Paul is going to mention who they really are in verse 13 to 15 in this chapter we're dealing with, 2 Corinthians 11. He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So that's what Paul is dealing with. That's what we deal with in the church. Some of the pastors here have been around for a long time, and they know we've had some hands-on experience with this kind of stuff. I've seen people leave the church, leave the Lord, because they buy into some false doctrine, some flamboyant person that leads them astray. You see, what Paul is doing, he's pointing out to the immaturity of church leaders there, how they're not speaking up against this, and even church congregation, unable to discern spiritual things. Paul was with them for a year and a half. He was with them teaching the simplicity of the gospel. He was there in gentleness. He was their soft-spoken manner. And yet he was judged. He was judged by those that came in. They were influencing the very people that Paul saved and taught, saying that Paul's weak, that he's ineffective, that he's really without authority. And maybe so compared to those who came in, because maybe they were more dynamic. But you see, Paul's jealous at this point, and that's good. For you to be jealous, if you're a husband or a wife, to be jealous of your mate, to be jealous of your kids, that they not get led astray or go into a wrong area where it can harm them. You see, God's jealous of us. And so Paul, jealous with a godly jealousy for their spiritual well-being. So now he starts here. Let's look at verse 5, and we'll go all the way to the end, but let's look at the verse 5 and 6 and then comment on that. And I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. So Paul is contrasting himself with these false apostles. And they might, very likely, they're greater speakers, have more ability there in their presentation, oratory skills. Oh, they would kind of wow the people because of that. Maybe they were more professional. They would wear the right garb on them. Most of them were robes. I was just kind of, when I was thinking about my message, I was thinking about the worship leaders on stage here. We don't dress up in fancy robes or three-piece suits or, you know, just kind of wow you. Not at all. They're in street clothes. This is who we are, because we're just God's people. You know, we're not fancy. We're nothing. We're just, you know, ordinary people. I like that. And you see, so is Paul, but they might have been better academically. I don't know how, but whatever they were doing, they were persuading the people. And yet the thing about Paul is, Paul would say, they don't have the passion that I have for Christ. They don't love the gospel like I do. They're not committed to the truth of the Word of God like I am. And they don't have a heart for you Corinthians like I do. You see, that's who Paul was. That's why he's coming and he's really contrasting himself with them. There was a congregation I heard that gathered to celebrate 20 years of God's faithfulness. On the agenda was a reading of Psalm 23 by the oldest and probably one of the most humble members of the congregation. It came to the pastor's attention as they all gathered together that one of the members of the congregation had invited a friend, and that friend was a dramatic Shakespearean-trained actor. And this prompted the pastor to ask him to use his talents to recite Psalm 23. With dramatic flair, sweeping gestures, resounding eloquence, his recitation was flawless. Tremendous applause erupted as he finished and sat down. The pastor, feeling a little awkward that the older parishioner was upstaged in reading Psalm 23, he asked the older saint if he would now read. And this humble man, he said, you know, I could never, I was never that gifted. I could never be as gifted as that man that just recited that. Yet the pastor insisted. And so nervously he stood, he fumbled. Then he recited Psalm 23 from memory. As he sat down, no applause, only silence, some tears in their eyes. And the actor leaned over to his friend who had brought him and said, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. You see, Paul may have not been as skilled as them in delivery, but he knew the shepherd. Paul knew the shepherd. They didn't. Paul was not impressed with reputations, impressed with persons. In our culture, in all cultures, they get so impressed with people that are up there. You know, so impressed. They want to be their buddies, or they want to kind of hang out or say that I was with them. So impressed. Paul wasn't that way. I mean, even when he got saved, he said to the Galatians, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Nothing. I didn't follow after man. I followed after God. I think we shouldn't get too impressed with ourselves or with others. Sometimes we do. We do something good and we get a little bit impressed with ourselves. We pat ourselves on the back. That's not good. Not good at all. You see, a package may be wrapped and may be very impressive. Impressive package. But what's inside is what matters. We could package ourselves. Very impressive, but what's on the inside? You see, genuineness in ministry is a high priority. You know, what a person is in the pulpit should be the same when they're out of the pulpit, with honesty and integrity. Too many phonies in our world today should never be in the pulpit in the ministry. Oh, we almost expect it in politics, don't we? That's sad. That's sad because they're the ones that lead us, but never in the pulpit. Paul was not that, not that at all. So he brings out the fact that they are. They are. You see, the Greeks, they were very skilled in their rhetoric, in their philosophy. And usually that appeals to the basic, the baser or the lesser instincts of man, the lesser instincts that we have. And you see, we could be very artificially eloquent. We could practice that in front of a mirror and be dishonest and horrible kind of person. You see, so they were looking at the outward, and Paul's talking about the inward. Politicians can be very articulate and eloquent, but what's on the inside? And that could be attractive, I understand that, to the ear, but if it doesn't have any spiritual depth or content, as Paul is talking to the church, you know, it's really void, it's really nothing. Now, preaching and teaching should be directed at the heart and the mind and the will, and should be concerned with content and not so much delivery. Because some of the old saints of God, they would take their manuscript and read it just like this. They didn't have good eyesight. But it wasn't them. It was the Spirit and the Word of God that was going forth and powerfully. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, just reading it like that, and people just falling under the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, seeking to bring a person face to face with their Creator, that's the idea. He knows the shepherd kind of teaching, to bring people into that consciousness. Well, he goes on in verse 7, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge?" I think, you know, I read this, I study this, I think TV evangelists, they've turned the gospel into a business, a multi-million-dollar business. I used to get so angry, but I realized they're going to have to face God with that. God is going to deal with that with them. So I don't have to, but I just have to warn you. Don't be allured. Don't be allured by all that outward show and all that business, that gospel business of getting money from you. Paul says it's a sin. It's a sin if you do that. Years ago, I went to Mexico City. Mike McIntosh was doing an outreach down there, and he invited me, and I went with a lot of other pastors, and we did it. It was a great time. But we also hit the streets there. And the people in the streets, they sleep on the street with a blanket over them, or they might be in cardboard or something to keep them warm. And we would share with them, and usually I would want to shake their hand, and I would shake their hand, but they would always have a little bit of money in their pesos or something that they would give me, like they wanted to give the American some money, and it just really kind of hurt me. I said, no, that's yours. You would never want to do that kind of thing. And Paul doesn't. I didn't. And then he's going to clarify after that. I was doing a marriage conference in a certain state. And, you know, when I came, it just didn't seem right. Something was wrong. It was kind of a heaviness. There wasn't a joy, and there wasn't like a greeting and stuff, and I didn't understand what it was. Usually when that happens, you think it's you. Am I not outward enough or what? And then when I spoke, I felt so bad in speaking. It was so awkward. And then I finished the thing, and usually they'll give you an offering, you know, he gave me a check. And because I felt it went so bad, you know, in what I did in the marriage thing, I said, no, don't give me anything. And he said, oh, they all say that. And they handed it to me. And so I went to one of the services that the pastor preached, and I just put that check in the offering. Later, I found out that pastor was having an affair. His whole church blew up not long after that. I don't know why they had me there for a marriage thing, but then I realized, there was the Paul, the whole grieving, quenching the Holy Spirit there. There was not that joy. You see, so money's not everything. False teachers had things upside down. They were proud, they were greedy, they were charlatans, and yet they were praised by the people. That's amazing. Sometimes I'm amazed at how can you go along with this? You know, these false kind of teachers, praised by the people. And all the while, this humble, this giving congregation was being ripped off and looked down on by these false apostles. Notice Paul said, I came to you without charge. Without charge, he says, one of the things that these false apostles would say, these phonies would say, they would say, if Paul is a true apostle, he would be taking your money like we are. Notice how it's upside down. Paul doesn't take anything because he doesn't deserve it. He's not really an apostle, but we are, so give to us. Amazing how immature people will go along with that. Well, Paul says, I rob, verse 8, I rob churches, taking wages from them to serve you. Now, Paul, supported by other churches, he says, that benefited you. But in reality, it should have gone to their needs, those other churches' needs. And yet I used the money to support me for your sake, Paul is saying. In other words, the Corinthians, they need to own the ministry. We've had, I don't know, because our pastors now, they deal with a lot of people that come in by the phone and stuff, and me not as much as I used to. But when I used to deal with the counseling and the people and doing that kind of thing that now the other pastors are able to do, I would have people come and counsel them, and I would say, well, do you go to church? Yeah, I go to such and such a church. And I would say, why didn't you go there for counseling? Well, they didn't have time, and they didn't this and that and the other, so I thought I'd come here. Or they would come and say, you know what, we're really strapped for money, and we just, can you give us some money in this way? I said, well, do you go to church? Yeah, we do. We go to such and such. I said, well, why didn't you ask them? Well, we did, but they told us to come down to you guys. I wanted to call the pastor and say, why did you do that? You see, I mean, we come through, you know, we help out. But you see, in doing that, with the counseling, with the money, that's robbing our people of pastoral time and the funds that people give to our church. And that's the responsibility of the other church. And they need to take that responsibility instead of sending people to us. You see, that's what Paul is basically saying here. I robbed other churches for your sake. Basically, you should get up to speed now and now do the right thing. Well, he's going to go on, verse 9, and we'll go to, just verse 9. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. He's saying, when I was in need, I didn't ask you. I didn't ask you, Corinthians. But the missionaries, when they came down from Macedonia, they had they gave me. They helped me out. They supported me. And so that was good. You see, we as a church, when people go out, we support the pastors. We support many pastors that have gone out and started churches. And they're on the mission field. And maybe they've been there for quite some time, but in that area is kind of in a poverty-stricken area. So when we support them, we realize they can't put the burden on those people because they don't have the money. So that's the right thing to do. That you, as you go out, you're not a burden to the people. My wife said on Wednesday when I coughed right into my mic and it just kind of blew people's ears off. I'm getting over it, and I'll be good. I'll be good by Wednesday. But notice he says, and when I was present with you, well, I already mentioned that. I already said that. But what he's saying here to the Corinthians now, you need to own the ministry because others have owned it for you. You've gone along long enough. Now do the support. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine is not to be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do, but what I am doing, I will continue to do that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter which they are boasting. In other words, Paul's a true apostle. He's a true apostle chosen by God. They weren't, and they were trying to be that. And so here's the necessary boasting. He talks about it. You're not going to stop my boasting because it's going to be a counter to those who take pride in appearances. Pride in appearances. You can look really good, but what's on the inside? It'd be a great package, but what's on the inside? In about 200 AD, there was history tells us a description was given of Paul. He wasn't really impressive. That description was Paul was short, stout, balding, bull-legged, hooked nose, bushy eyebrows touching in the middle. Now, for the carnal person, they want to be impressed. They want to be impressed with a person. Wow, just like Samuel. Wow, your first son, Abinadab. Wow, he's tall, he's handsome, he's big. Yeah, it must be God's anointed. God says, no, I haven't chosen him. I've chosen the little guy, the runt, David. You see, and so really carnal man, they're impressed with the outward. Oh, I want performance, the outward show. Wowing the people. And you can draw them in by that. But then there are those that have ears to be tickled, and yet there's no depth in what is given out. Great package, but not a whole lot when you unwrap it. When we try to impress people, it just looks phony. It looks phony when you try to, affectation is what they call it, to affect people by doing certain things, and you think that's going to affect them. But most people look at that and say, well, that's kind of phony. It's kind of phony, but, you know, one of the sad things I think about the condition of the church today and why there's such a downward slide of the church and people coming to church, because they're looking for legitimacy, they're looking for honesty, they're looking for integrity. But so often, people, they live their Christian life vicariously through the pastor. Oh, they're so dynamic, they're so well-spoken, they tell so many great stories, they're so this, they're so that. Well, that's the package, that's good, but what is the content? You see, it's sad if we have to live our life vicariously through the personality of the pastor, the leader, the speaker. I think that's probably why God, when he chose ministers like Paul wasn't impressive. Not in how he looked and even how he spoke. We'll mention that in just a minute, but God says, you know, he's not chosen the mighty, not chosen the noble or the... But he's chosen not chosen the wise, but he's chosen the foolish of this world, the weak of this world, the base of this world, the despised of this world. And he's chosen these things to nullify the things that are, that no man boast. You see, when we boast in man, we're on the wrong ground. We need to boast in the Lord. Otherwise, very easy to vicariously live through another person. Now, Paul had God's authority. They didn't. But they faked it and they drew the people in. One who has God's authority never tries to prove it. They just use it. Paul uses his authority. He said, when I'm present, I will deal with them. Oh, you think my letters are weighty, but my presence are weak? No, you give me a cause, and you see my presence are as weighty as my letters. You see, usually somebody that knows that they have the authority of God, there's a humility. They kind of downplay that. They don't want to lord it over, make you think that, you know, there's somebody. That's Paul. That's what we see in Paul. Good model for us. But when the occasion arises, when there are wolves among the sheep, when there's sin in the camp, well, that authority shows itself, stands up for truth in the face of opposition, almost kind of in-your-face authority to protect God's sheep, God's flock. You see, I'm usually very accommodating with people, and I give people, you know, a lot of rope to hang themselves. When it comes right down to it, when it's going to hurt the flock or, you know, that, I'm like Paul, you know. I just use that authority that God has given. You see, these false teachers, they were craving. They were craving status, craving recognition. They wanted to be recognized, wanted to be regarded as Paul. Because when they came in, they heard about Paul. Wow, he taught us. I got saved under Paul and this and that. And so they had to downplay Paul and upplay themselves. He was an eminent apostle. That's what they wanted to be. And they weren't. And so they had to boast about things themselves. So Paul says, verse 13 to 15, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. False ministers are like wolves in the flock, among the people. They're not shepherds, because shepherds feed the flock. Wolves eat the flock. They eat the sheep. They come in and they want them for themselves. They build upon another man's foundation. That's what they're doing, building upon Paul's foundation. You see, the Corinthians were Paul's harvest field. He went there. He preached. They got saved. The church started there. And now these false teachers come in and they draw them to themselves. That's a cult mentality. Whatever is a cult, they will take from an existing body and try to draw them to themselves. Cult mentality. And so the Judaizers, they stole sheep and they claimed that they were their own sheep. I'd heard of a church, you know, and they started out and boy, they really grew fast. But one pastor in that area knew about what was going on. Somebody said, wow, look at how fast they're growing. And the pastor said, yeah, thanks to this pastor, that pastor, the other pastor, because he said, they're all drawing from the churches. That's how they grew so fast. And then someone had said that they heard that pastor, because I guess he was getting some flack from that, in one of his messages said, 80% of the people in our church were converted in our church. But it wasn't true. 80% came from other churches. You see, we don't want to do that. We want to go into a territory that is not evangelized, that you're not having a dynamic church, a church that loves the people and loves the Word of God and teaches them. But here, now the wolf, eating the sheep. That's what they did. They stole. They stole the sheep from that flock that Paul had raised up. And again, I say, verse 16 and 17, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Now, when you think about true humility, it doesn't think high and it doesn't think low of itself. If you're a truly humble person, you're not thinking high of yourself, you're not thinking low of yourself, but you're thinking truthfully. You're thinking realistically. No delusions of grandeur or whatever a delusion, you know, a downward delusion would be. But it's just honesty. You let what you do speak for itself. That's what you do. That's who you are. You don't draw attention to yourself. But in Paul's case, he has to. He doesn't want to, but he has to. When I find that he says, I'm insane in doing this. But you see, he's compelled to speak, as he says, as a fool, because that's what moves them. That's what motivates them. That's what gets their attention, because that's what these false teachers did. So Paul says, okay, I've got to put my credentials then against theirs. Don't want to, but I will. You see, the boasting should only be in the Lord. That's what Jeremiah tells us, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, God speaking, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And then in Corinthians, he also says, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, they were prone to glory in men and even in themselves. And the Judaizers, to Paul was insignificant to them, so they boasted and put Paul down. So now here he goes off. He says, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you being so wise, kind of sarcastic, bearing with the foolish gladly, you bear with anyone who enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. He's saying, since you respond so well to the braggart, to those who are bragging about their credentials, so impressed with those who are impressed with themselves, then bring that to you. Then they hold it over you and you cower under them. Notice what he says, they enslave you. By how? Legalism. Yeah, it's faith but works. By legalism, they devour you. How do they do that? Financially. Give, give, give. The leech says, give, give, Proverbs tells us. That's what they are. They devour them, take advantage of them. In other words, fool them into believing things that are not true, like a bird in a snare or a fish or a hook with a fish on a hook, you know, with bait. You took the bait. They exalt themselves. They love the honor and you give them honor. They glory in themselves and you give them glory instead of in Christ. That's what he's saying. And notice, hit you in the face. It's amazing how people, when they come to the Lord and come to a spiritual, they want spirituality, they will put themselves under the most severe kind of people. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I would never do that of myself. Hit you in the face, yeah, verbally, physically, abuse, probably public embarrassment. And so that's what they were doing to them, and they were going along with that. Now, Paul's meekness, because he was meek when he was with them, it was viewed as weakness. The Corinthians saw those Judaizers in your face kind of arrogance. They saw that as attractive. They saw that as the power of God. I see it as the opposite. When I see those that just go berserk on that and they call it the Lord, no, not at all. William Barclay in his commentary, says the Corinthians had come to the curious stage of seeing in the very insolence of the Jewish teachers a guarantee of their apostolic authority. The louder you scream, the more gyrations you make, that's the power of God? No, it's not. No, it's not. It affects the emotions and the carnal, the lower part of you. But what draws the spirit? What draws the depth out of you? Do they know the shepherd? Well, he goes on, Paul lists his credentials. We'll go from 22 to 29. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I far more. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? That is a pastor's love for the people. Empathizing, wanting their best. You see, who's a Hebrew? I'm a Hebrew. I actually speak Hebrew, Paul would say, because there were many in the dispersion that had forgotten their language. Yeah, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. An Israelite? Yeah, a member of God's chosen? I am too. I am. Abraham? I'm a direct descendant from Abraham, heir of the promises of God. You see, we don't know a whole lot about Paul except he puts it here, because only about a quarter of what is revealed in the book of Acts, we read here. We don't know a lot of these things that he's talking about. Talks about being beaten with rods 3 times. These were birch rods that the lictors or those governors, those people would whack you with, kind of like caning. But I mean, it was bad. Scourging, 5 times scourging. It was illegal to do this. I don't want it to blast you. Illegal to do this for a Roman citizen. But when you have a violent mob and a weak magistrate, like we saw in a lot of the cities a few years ago, where they just trashed the cities, burnt down people's businesses, and the magistrates did nothing in our country, amazing. Democrat-controlled places. Well, you see, Paul, they violated the law with Paul. That was against Roman law to do that to him, and they did. You see, the Bible talks about, he says 39, because the law said that you punish, in Deuteronomy 25, with 40 lashes, but they would not do one lash, lest they went over the 40, and the person doing the lashes or the beating or the scourging, if they went over 40, then you'd have to take that criminal's place, and they would lash you, because you went over 40. So one less, so that they wouldn't miscount. That's why Paul says 39. Very interesting, but that was very severe. It wasn't like a slap on the wrist. Men would die under the lash there. He ends off here, verse 30 to 33. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the Ethanarch, or the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hand. So he kind of ends there, but when we get into the next chapter, he goes to heaven. He goes to heaven and sees things that he's not permitted to even talk about. So great chapter. But notice here, he boasts about his weakness. You see, false leaders, they never boast about their weakness. They never talk about their weakness. It's like they don't have weaknesses. And to me, when I hear somebody that has a high position or is leading others, it's refreshing when they talk about maybe an area in their life, you know, that is a weak area. I like that. It really draws me to them because I know they're just like me then. And so Paul, he boasts in those and really uses that as credentials, that he was beat, he was bruised, he was his weakness and all this. At one point in another portion, he says, we were without hope. He had lost faith, and then God came through. So Paul's not afraid to talk about his weaknesses. And you see, of all Paul's list, you might go, especially if you're back there and some of these critics would go, oh, that's hard to believe. I don't know if Paul did all that, and especially the critics. So Paul has to say, he has to go one step higher to God. He says, I'm not lying. God is my witness. God is my witness that I did this. A Jew, a rabbi, a Paul would never, ever say that unless it's absolutely truthful. Tells us how truthful we need to be. I thought it's interesting. About a year ago, the Democratic Party, they eliminated So Help Me God in their swearing-in ceremony. So you're going to serve us, but you don't want So Help Me God? What, So Help You to trust you? No wonder the country's in such a free fall. They've eliminated God. You know, we can never eliminate God. When we do, then we depend upon our sinful nature. The heart of man is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's who we have leading our country when you take God out of the equation. Sad, but I think it's part and parcel of the end times that we're in. You see, one of the things as we end off here, at Paul's conversion, Jesus said, I'm going to show this man how much he must suffer for my sake. How much he must suffer. So Paul's pretty much laid that out. But notice one of the first things, because he mentions about being led down in a basket off the side of the wall in Damascus, and then he even mentions the king there, Aretas. So it would be about 37, 39 AD, somewhere around there. But that was the first. That was the first of the suffering that Paul was going to have to go through. He was threatened in the city, didn't want to show himself, so they let him down outside the city in a basket. Well, that's Paul. That's the one that is writing to the Corinthians. What a great man of God. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you so much for your word. There's just a lot of gems that I think we've gotten out of this portion of Scripture. So as we go next time into chapter 12, and we see Paul, one of the trials that Paul had is he was left for dead. Probably that at that time that he goes to heaven and he hears things that are not permitted to speak on earth. Lord, what a great man that we look to, we lean on for our lives. Lord, the integrity and the honesty of our lives. So Lord, I do pray that you just continue to bless your people. Lord, those that might be going through some really tough times, Lord, as we think about the tough times that Paul went through, and yet he always spoke of joy. He always spoke of your faithfulness. Lord, that's what we speak of in this church, your joy, your faithfulness in time of trials and temptations and whatever we have to go through, Lord, you're right there with us. So God, I pray that you would be strong in each and every life here this morning. Those that are in the congregation, those that are at home on the web, maybe those hearing on the radio. Lord, do a fresh work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, just touch lives. We love you. We thank you. Lord, we bless you. And Father, I do pray that we would put up our spiritual antennas. We know that the enemy, Satan, has come to rob, steal, and destroy. He's come to do that with our families, our homes, our marriages, our children, on the job, school, neighborhood, these islands. Lord, I pray that we might be a shining light in this dark place. Lord, shining brighter and brighter. Lord, as we draw and depend upon you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right. God bless you.